Shortly after lunch today, I received a call from a fellow who introduced himself as Kyle. He said he was a missionary going to Peru, and he wanted to know if he could come, set up an appointment to come and minister to our congregation. I said, well, what would you be telling us? And he seemed a little shocked that I would ask the question. He said, what do you mean? I said, what do you believe? And he proceeded to tell me he believed that Jesus came into the world and died for the sins of the world, and if folks would believe on him, they could be saved from hell. And I said, why do you want to go to Peru and tell folks that? He said, do what? I said, why would you want to go to Peru and tell people about a God who can't save them? He said, I don't understand what you're talking about. I said, if God loves everybody, and Christ died for everybody, and the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody, then the love of God and the death of Christ and the call of the Spirit don't make any difference to anybody. He said, I don't understand what you're saying. I said, I don't think you do. And he said, well, you have a good day. I can't imagine a man so utterly ignorant of this book, going in the name of God, pretending to proclaim the message of this book. Turn with me, if you will, again tonight to John 17. And I want to talk to you once more about God's love. The title of my message tonight is God's Love in Us. God's love in us. God is love. That's who God is. That's what God is. But that's not all God is. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is true. God is angry with the wicked every day. All of those things are written in the Scriptures, just as it is written, God is love. God commends His love toward us in the sacrifice of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God sets His love out before sinners and shows sinners His great love by the sacrifice of His Son. And the triune God, in everything He does in this world, acts in love toward His people. Everything God does in time, He does because of His everlasting love for His elect from eternity. The nuptial chariot in which our blessed Savior carries His bride through the ages of time is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. And then the time comes when God sheds abroad His love in the hearts of chosen, redeemed sinners, giving them life and faith in Jesus Christ, causing them to know His love, they believe Him. The only person who knows God's love for him is one who is born again by the Spirit of God. You cannot possibly have any inkling, not from God, not from His Word, not from a faithful preacher, not from your experience, not from your conscience. You cannot have any possible inkling of a thought that God loves you unless you believe on His Son. The love of God is in Christ. It is revealed in Christ. It comes to us when Christ comes in us in the mighty saving operations of His grace. This is what it is for the love of God to be made perfect in us. When God gives us faith in Christ, when God puts His Son in us, when God makes us new creatures in Christ, His love is made perfect in us. and cast out all fear from us. His love revealed in His Son is that perfect love that casteth out all fear, assuring us of our acceptance with God, our perfect righteousness, our eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. Now here in John 17, the Lord Jesus is about to leave this world. He's going back to the Father. He's told His disciples that they must abide on the earth for a while, that they must endure unceasing trials, heavy troubles, and great tribulation. These things our Lord's told us plainly. Sons and daughters of God, while you live in this world, as long as you live in this world, until you've taken your last breath in this world, the Lord Jesus promises that you must endure unceasing trials, heavy, heavy troubles, great tribulation. You must carry heavy burdens throughout your pilgrimage here. The burdens don't get lighter, only heavier with time. The troubles don't get easier, only more difficult with time. While you live in this world, that's the way life is for God's people here. You say, well, God could make things different. He could, but He hasn't. He has chosen this path for us for a reason. And having stated that, the Lord Jesus told us very clearly in John 14, 15, and 16, that He would send His Holy Spirit to comfort His people in this world. He calls Him the Comforter. The Comforter. What a name for God the Holy Ghost. The Comforter. He is sent of God our Savior. Another Comforter like me. As the disciples constantly going through difficulty and trouble and doubts and stormy seas and times of darkness and assaults from men and misunderstandings and their own unbelief, ever turned to the Lord Jesus and He calmed the storm they were in. He said, I'll pray the Father and He'll send you another Comforter just like me to calm the storm you're in. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us for the comfort of our souls. And then our Lord Jesus urges us simply to trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Oh, trust me, my children. Trust me. I hear those words from the Savior throughout this blessed gospel. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. He knew that these disciples' hearts were heavy, anxious, troubled, and fearful. He knew they were full of doubts and questions, so much like us. So just before He goes from them, just before He goes to suffer and die as our substitute at Calvary, He takes these disciples, as it were, by the hand, and He says, come, brother, come, sister. Let's go to God in prayer. And He gives this prayer found in John 17, recorded here by God the Holy Ghost, for our comfort, for our edification, for our knowledge of Him, to teach us to trust Him. In these 26 verses, our great high priest prays that God would preserve and keep us, that God would flood our lives with joy in the midst of difficulty, that the Lord God would sanctify us by His Word, that the Lord God would cause us, living in this world, in union with Christ, to live in union with one another, that He would give us at last heavenly glory and perfect us in that glory. Now let's just read the last few verses of this great prayer, beginning at verse 24. John 17:24. Father, I will. I will. This is what I desire. This is what I want. This is what I ask of you. This is what I purposed. I will. I will. And when you hear him say, I will, you can rest your soul on this fact. He will. I will. I will. What he prayed for, he's going to have. The Father cannot turn away the presence of his Son. What he prayed for, he will have. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, all my elect, all you trusted to my hand as a surety, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. These disciples, these right here, Peter, Thomas, John, these disciples, all these disciples who forsook him, Peter who denied him, Thomas who said, I won't believe till I put my hand in his side. This is what the Savior says, these have known thee. These have known thee. In spite of everything the world may see about them, in spite of everything they may think of one another, these have known thee. And these have known that you sent me. These are my disciples. Read up. Verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This 26th verse will be our text. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. With those words, our Redeemer, the Son of God, tells us plainly the whole meaning of his life, death, resurrection, and revelation in himself. The whole purpose of his life, death, and resurrection as our substitute. The whole purpose of him revealing God is that he may dwell in us. And that the love wherewith God loves him from everlasting as our mediator and surety may dwell in us. I've come here and I have declared to them your name. And I'm going to continue to declare to these people for whom I intercede your name. And I do this that the love wherewith you love me may dwell in them. And I may dwell in them. What a great, great subject. Infinitely vast, infinitely full, infinitely rich, infinitely wondrous. I have no hope of expounding it. But this indescribably delightful, comforting, instructive message is the richest I can imagine. I never feel so incompetent as a preacher as when I'm trying to preach to you about the love of God. And yet I know that this subject, so indescribably beyond the reach of my mind, is the most comforting, the most useful, the most edifying, the most correcting of all messages in this book. How many of God's people have been converted by the revelation of God's love in Christ Jesus, having God's love commended to them in the sacrifice of His Son by the gospel. How often our hearts when cold and languishing, have been revived by the blessed Savior, once more putting His hand in by the hold of the door, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh, and drawing out our hearts in love to Him because of His love for us. Nothing so effectually reproves our sin, our unbelief, our worldliness, our indifference, our coldness, as the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing moves our hearts Godward like the knowledge of the love of God in our Savior. Preaching. I tell preachers this all the time, young and old. I try to convey it to young men. I plan when I get down to Mexico once more to tell it to the preachers in the preacher school there. Preaching. Preaching ought to always move our hearts Godward. Not just fill our heads with knowledge. Not just fill our minds with facts. Not just give a true sense of Scripture. But in proclaiming the truth of God from the Word of God, according to the Book of God, move our hearts Godward. And nothing does that like the knowledge of the love of God freshly breathed into our souls. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost be our teacher. And may He be pleased to show us something of this wondrous mystery. I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Our Savior here declares, in the hearing of His disciples, that the entire purpose of His existence in human flesh, the whole purpose of His life and work, the whole purpose of His being, is that the love wherewith God loved Him may be in us, and He in us. In us. The very last word of the Lord's Prayer concerning the love of God for us is this: that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He means for us to know and enjoy. He means for us to know and enjoy the love of God for us. But there's more than that. He prays that this love wherewith the Father loved Him may itself be in us. He could ask for nothing greater than that. He asked that we might be filled with all the fullness of the love of God. For being filled with all the fullness of His love, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this one more time. In this great request, our Savior asked that we might have all the fullness of God overflowing our souls all the time. That's the very beginning of the experience of grace. This is where it begins. This is where it begins. The experience of grace begins with the revelation of God's love for you. In you. Oh, can it be true that God loves me? Can that be said of me? Can that be true of me? A sinner like me? A blasphemer like me? An obnoxious man like me? Can that be true of me? Such a base, immoral, vile worm of the dust? Can that be true of me? Let's see what it says. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, justified by the doing and dying of the Son of God. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on this one who died in the room instead of sinners. I wish I could believe him like I ought to. I do too. I believe him, but I couldn't say I'm a believer. I don't really trust him as much as I should. You find me somebody in here who trusts him as much as he should. Anybody here trust him as much as you should? If you do, you don't trust him at all, I promise you. If you vainly imagine you so trust him, you don't trust him. Oh no. The sinner believes him. We trust him. We trust him, having faith in him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this blessed grace of free justification, of complete salvation, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand right here, sinners, with not one good thing, not one clean thought, not one noble thing to commend us to God. We stand right here, trusting Christ alone as all our salvation. And we stand here and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What? What? A sinner? He's the only one who can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The sinner trusting Christ. We know. Read what he says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The tribulation be all right. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What's he talking about? We live rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and we will never blush because of it. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I'll never be put to confusion. I'll never be embarrassed. I'll never make haste. I'll never be confounded. I'll never be pushed away by God Almighty and not by hell. Because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. God has spoken peace to my soul, giving me faith in His darling Son. This, I repeat, is the sweet beginning of the experience of God's saving grace. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because our Savior prayed, Father, I will that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them. All right. Let me show you four things about this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This love of God in us. First, the Lord Jesus looks backward and summarizes His entire life and ministry. He says, I have declared unto them Thy name. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I have declared unto them Thy name. There is no salvation without knowing God. There is no salvation without knowing God. And there is no knowing of God apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Son. You can't trust an unknown God. Brother Mahan used to say, I've heard him say it 100 times. You can't trust an unknown Savior any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. You can't trust an unknown God. The Lord Jesus came here to declare God's name. To reveal to us who God is. Look at John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God in the face of the crucified Christ. For of The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We just received heaps of grace upon heaps of grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. God is spirit. He doesn't have parts and passions. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have eyes and ears and nose and mouth and hands and feet. God's spirit. No man's seen God at any time. You can't possibly know God unless somehow God finds a way to show Himself to you. And He's done that in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Word. God took on Himself our nature. Now watch this. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath declared Him. You get a strange package at the door, and you're not expecting anything. You haven't ordered anything. It's not your birthday. It's not Christmas. You just got a strange package at the door, sitting at the door, and it's addressed to you. You don't know where it come from. And you wonder and wonder and wonder what's in the package. And you sit around and talk about it with your husband a little bit, and finally he says, "Well, why don't we open it and see?" So you take your case knife and you cut the thing open. There it is. There it is. Why, look at that. Isn't that great? This is what the Son of God has done. He came down here, opened up God, and said, "Look at me. This is God. This is God." He opened up to us all that God is. He said, "I've declared unto them thy name." Here is a man appealing to the righteous judgment of God Himself as he speaks in prayer. A man asserting with absolute, unqualified confidence that he had fully, constantly, and perfectly made known to men who God is. Our Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples and said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." You want to see God? Look at Me. You want to know what God's like? Look at Me. You want to hear God's Word? Listen to Me. You want to see how God acts? Look at Me. Brother Todd and I were talking today about this thing of, we have this idea. We want to protect God from misapprehension. And it's right that we have a good, proper theological concept and idea of God as best we can. God is not like anything on this earth. But don't get the idea that God is like a rock out on the hillside that doesn't touch and can't be touched. Mark Daniel, God came here in human flesh to show you how that God is grieved. And God weeps. And God is touched. And God touches. Do you see that in the Savior? Do you see that in the Savior? Here is a man. Behold how he loved him. The Savior says, "He that seen Me seen the Father." They saw the Son of God weeping. Weeping because Mary and Martha were weeping. Not weeping because he didn't know what was going on. Weeping because He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Jesus Christ is God. The whole revelation of God in all His being. He shows Himself God and declares God. God is declared by Him and only by Him. This knowledge He gives is the distinguishing knowledge that He alone can give. In the sixth verse of this chapter, our Savior says, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, that they, and they have kept thy word. Believers are people to whom Christ has revealed God in his person, in his doctrine, in his bringing in everlasting righteousness, in his accomplishment of redemption. He has revealed God. Go to Gethsemane and see the Savior as he bows and see God revealed as he cries, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Go on with him to Calvary and see how that he takes to himself all the fury of God's wrath because he's made sin for us, because this is the only way God can be just and justify the ungodly. Lo, in this is our God, in Jesus Christ the Lord. We have waited for him. He will save us. He's declared himself, and he says, "I will declare it." By the gospel, the Lord Jesus continually declares who God is and declares God's love to sinners, and he will forever do so. Let us never imagine that we're going to learn all this. Throughout the glory of eternity, the Savior will be declaring to us the love of God for us. And we will be forever more increasingly ravished by the love of God for us. Now, watch this. "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." He came here and died because God loved us. And he's come here to reveal it. Our Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior, would have us to enjoy a deep, continuous, undisturbed assurance of God's love for us. And Lindsay, that can only be by faith in him. Only by faith in him. There's no way on this earth you can have a continual, undisturbed assurance of God's love for you except by faith in Christ. Not by something you do. Not by your feelings, not by the measure of your faith, not by your love for him, not by your righteousness, not by your Bible reading, not by your prayer, not by your devotion, not by your dedication, not by anything in you. Only by believing God's Son. Pastor, how do you know God loves you? I have one reason. I believe him. That's all. I believe him. I believe him. Our Savior would have us to realize, not only to know this, but to realize the love the Father has for us is the very same love he himself enjoys as God's darling Son. Let me read something to you. I've gone over this hundreds of times. I can't say it so well. So I want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said to his congregation in London more than 150 years ago when preaching on this same subject. Listen carefully. "Do not tell me that God the Father does not love you as well as he does Christ. The point can be settled by the grandest matter of fact that ever was. When there was a choice between Christ and his people, which should die of the two, the Father freely delivered up his own Son that we might live through him." Oh, amazing love. "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Our love for Christ is but a reflection of the Father's love in us, for us. What a poor word I've chosen to express what I want to say, a reflection. But how else can I say it? Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And the love that you have for me, I've put in them. That love which we have for our Savior is but the reflection of God's love for Him. It's ours. We're born again. We have a new nature, Christ in us. But it is but the reflection of God's love for Him. It's not something original with us. It's not something in any way built by us, but rather it is the gift of God in us, and but the reflection of that. And our love for one another, our love for God's people, is but the radiation of God's love for His Son, when God's love is made perfect in us. So that we love one another. We really do. Believers do. I'm not saying, Bill, not of what you ought to do. If you're a believer, you love me. If you don't love me, you're not a believer. That's just plain as it can be. But our love for each other, our love for each other is only the reflection of God's love for His Son, which God has put in us. And the love of God being made perfect in us, being brought to its final end in us, being brought to its completion in us, casteth out all fear. Now, look at one more thing in our text. Look at the last line of the text. Oh. The Lord Jesus dwells in His people, assuring us of God's perfect love for us. Look at it. I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What can this possibly mean? I can't begin to apprehend it yet, but soon we shall. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, the Savior said. I said to Shelby Sunday afternoon, there's not any wonder in this book more astounding to me, and none more comforting to me, and none more baffling to me than our union with Christ. And we just can't get hold of it yet. We just can't do it. Our Savior said, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. For now, it must suffice us to know that Christ dwelling in us is the assurance of God's love for us, and that's our hope of glory yet to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, would you go home tonight with this sweet assurance? God loves me. God loves me. Red Turtle, if God loves you, everything's just fine. You got that? If God loves you, everything's just fine. Everything's just fine. God loves me. Would you go home with the sweet assurance that God Almighty in all the fullness of His being loves you. Believe on the Son of God. And believing Him, God speaks to you as He did Enoch of old. And God gives you this testimony in your conscience that you please Him. For God accepts you in His darling Son. And the Lord Jesus said, that's the reason I came here. That the love that you have for me may dwell in them and I in them. God grant you the blessed knowledge of His Son and the knowledge of His love dwelling in you. Amen.